As I sang that verse, I couldn't help but be reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. And I hope that many of y'all, and I know that many of y'all have read Pilgrim's Progress. And the interesting thing about Pilgrim's Progress is that in that story, there's a whole world out there which Christian's living in, and he's in the city of destruction, and he leaves the city of destruction, and he finds the wicket gate, or the narrow gate. And from the time he enters that wicket gate, that narrow gate, the majority of that book, that story, is Christian walking on heaven's road. And there's all kinds of people coming over the wall, around the wall, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, you know, they make it to Vanity Fair, and if you've read the story, you know what happens there. But I think sometimes we believe that when we come to faith in Christ, that everything changes in terms of the world, that we don't have any difficulty in the world, we don't have any pain and sorrow in the world, that everything is A-okay. And for a Christian, and there'll be some that'll say this, if you're living in light of God's grace, if you have enough faith, you're not going to have any problems. Well, that just isn't the Christian testimony. That isn't what Pilgrim's Progress is all about, and that's not what the Bible tells us. And the point is that walking on heaven's road is difficult. And there are temptations. We see that in Christian, that he gets off the path many times. And there are times that evangelist comes to him and says, "Hey, what are you doing off the path? You dummy, get back." And there's times when there are people who come and deceive him and say, hey, you don't need to walk on the path. You go over here. It's a lot easier. And he gets in trouble there too. Or they're walking along the path and it's kind of rocky and rough and they look across a fence and there's a green pasture right there. And they go, wouldn't it be a lot easier to walk in that green pasture than on this rough road? And so they climb the fence and they wind up in Doubting Castle, right, with giant despair. The road is not easy. The road is difficult. There's a lot of people telling you not to walk on that road. You're just stupid for doing it. And yet, it is heaven's road that leads to God's abode. Because as Christian walked that road, as many times as he got off, he always came back. And when he came back, that road eventually led him to the celestial city. And that's where he entered into heaven itself, to see Christ standing at the gates. Now, the reason why I say that is because our message today is about time to put away the toys and clean up, right? If you've ever had kids, I'm sure at some point in time you said, "Hey, guys, all right, time to put away the toys. It's time to clean up." And that's the message. And I got an amen, my first amen on the day. And there's a sense in which as Christians, that is our call as well. Our Father is saying, "All right, kids, it's time to put away the toys and clean up. It is time to put off the things of this world and to put on the things of Christ." We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And today we'll be looking at verses 19 to 24. But it is introducing a section in which Paul is going to be here very soon giving us some details about what we call in nouthetic counseling the put-off, put-on dynamic. The put-off, put-on dynamic. And it goes something like this. It's not just good enough to stop bad habits. You have to fill the void with something Christ-like. And I don't want to preempt myself and get too far ahead of myself, but it'll be something like, it's not just good enough to stop using bad language, right? Now, Paul will say in Ephesians, let the one who lies stop lying. But let's put it into kind of our good redneck vernacular. It's not good enough just to stop cussing. You have to actually fill the void with words, as Paul says, that are for the edification of others, the building up, the giving of grace in the moment of need. Well, that a whole mindset is changed to not just stop doing bad things, but actually fill the void with Christ-like things. Now, you notice I've said that twice. Stop bad things, fill with Christ-like things. I didn't say good things. Because the world says certain things are good, and Christ would say, no way. fill it with Christ-like things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today when we talk about put away the toys and clean up. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 19, reading down to verse 24. Talking about those who are alienated from the life of God, as we mentioned last week, ignorance, those living in ignorance, those who have a hardness of heart. Paul says in verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This truth is to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us, and we ask yet again, Father, that in this hour, that you would give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us today. And that we would see that really the only hope we have in this world is to continually put away the worldly things and to fill the void with Christ's things. And that, Father, we ask that you would help us along our way. The temptations and the rough terrain, the path that is so difficult to walk, help us, Father, to walk faithfully and to be sanctified by the indwelling of your Spirit, that we might receive the hope that you promised to each of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things always in your blessed and most precious name. Amen. Orrin Arnold, writing in the Kiwanis magazine, I would assume some time ago, offers this lively philosophy. Mr. Arnold says, it wouldn't help me much to see myself from others' perspective. It wouldn't help me much to see myself as others see me. I simply wouldn't believe it. The reality is that even if we did see ourselves from others' perspectives, as we sometimes say, well, if I could just see myself the way you see me, maybe I would change. The reality is if we were able to see ourselves the way other people see us, we wouldn't believe what we saw, right? Because we have this self-image about ourselves. We have this idea about ourselves. We've all propped up this what we call a facade. It's a front. Kind of like in the Old West. I don't know if you've ever seen the Old West movies, the General Store, right? In the Old West movie, you know, as you look at it, it's got the porch on the front, the dirt road in front, and it's got the hitching post where the horses are tied up. And you know, we look at the front of that, and it's got that real fancy stair-step front on the front of the building, right? It's all painted with the names of the stores and those kinds of things. And we don't see the back of the store, but if you go to many of these Old West cowboy towns and can find a general store that's still standing, and you look at the back of the store, it looks like a lean-to because most of them just had a roof that came down and went one way. Wasn't pitched like we're used to today. It just went one direction. So it may have been, and the reason why they had the big tall fronts on them is because that kind of roof had to be 16 or 17 foot tall at the front to make it where you could walk into it on the back. It'd only be about 6 or 7 foot tall on the back. Because the length of the building and the angle of the roof meant that it had to go down at a certain pitch, and y'all are familiar with all that. But the front of the store looked vastly different than the back of the store. You see what I'm saying? And it's us. It's a picture of us. That we wouldn't believe what we saw from somebody else's perspective because it doesn't match the facade that we've created for ourselves. Right? And here's the facade. I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good Christian. I did my Bible study this morning. I had my quiet time today. I meditated upon the Word of God. I'm that Psalm 1 person that Brother Rusty likes to talk about all the time. I'm okay. And the whole while that we have this notion about ourselves which in fact may, part of it may be true. We may have had our Bible study, we may have done our quiet time, we may be striving to put to death the deeds of the flesh in our own life. But if we think that we got it all together, then the reality is that worldliness is going to creep in. That there's something about our thinking, something about our behavior that just doesn't honor Christ. And Paul realized that in the Ephesian church, that there were folks in that church who thought that they had it all together. Why should I worry about it? Because I've got it taken care of. Don't you know that I've walked an aisle, I signed a card, I got baptized, I'm all good. And the reality is that it's time for each of us to put away the toys and clean up. We have to be serious about being conformed into the image of Christ. That being conformed into the image of Christ is not just something that happens once, never to think about it ever again. That because we sin daily, we must be repenting daily. If I sin moment by moment, I need to be repenting moment by moment. And if I'm repenting moment by moment or repenting daily, I am working towards being conformed into the image of Christ moment by moment and day by day. It is a, and I hate to say it, a never-ending process. None of us ever arrive short of glory, short of us dying and going to be with the Lord, or the Lord returning to come and get us. None of us arrive. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, said, I haven't arrived. And if Paul hasn't arrived, and now, I mean, I'm telling you, Paul was a, you might say he was a super Christian. Right? All the stuff we're learning, we got from Paul. But if Paul hasn't arrived, what makes you think you have? And for those branches of theology that would tell you, if you have enough faith, you can live a sinless life, they're just lying to you. And because they're lying to you, they're not sinless. I don't care how much faith they have. You see, we're having to be conformed into the image of Christ day in and day out, moment by moment. It never stops. But the reality, here's the problem, a lot of us don't like to hear that. Brother Rusty, my job, I'm tired. Man, I work 6 days a week. I work from can to can't, daylight to dark. When I get home, I'm just wore out. And you know, you're telling me I've got to labor to put off those things that are worldly? I just don't have the energy. Well, the reality is, you can't do that. You can't put off the world by your energy anyway. It is the work of Christ in you. All right? Brother Rusty, I've got 2 littles. I got 3 littles. I got 6 littles. Some of us might have 10 littles. I just don't have time to do it. I got to take care of these babies. Well, how are you going to take care of these babies if you're not allowing the Spirit of God to fuel you? What are you teaching them? How to be model citizens? Are they going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to look at him and go, oh, you're a model citizen. Come on in. No, you know better. You may have 100 littles to take care of, but you need the Spirit of Christ transforming you into the image of Christ so that you can be salt and light to your littles. Right? You see what I'm saying? But we become callous to that. We become hardened to that idea. We think somehow we've got it all together. And that's the problem, that a lot of folks in the church today have lost hope because they've been hardened towards growing into the image of Christ. I'm hardened to the fact, I'm calloused to the fact that I need to be changed into the image of Christ, that you know I somehow think I'm okay, but the reality is I'm not. But you know, the Lord Jesus expects us to change. That's number 2. That's the correction on your outline. He expects each of us to actively pursue growing in the newness of life, putting away those things that are of the world, right? I mean, look, most of us here are good, old-fashioned Southern Baptists, right? Proud of that. I'm proud to be a Baptist. When I was baptized, I was buried with Christ in baptism, right? Raised to walk in the newness of life, right? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, then why are we not walking in the newness of life? Do you mean to tell me that the change that Christ brings in baptism has a shelf life and that it expires at some point in time and I go back to living in the world? Is that what you're telling me? Of course not. Christ expects us to live in the newness of life every day, and what that means is that we're putting away the things of the world. The worldly thinking, the worldly speaking, the worldly behavior. As I've said in some places, the worldly TV shows and the music and the podcasts. We got to put off the things of the world. It's time to put away the toys and clean up. Which leads us to the third thing this morning on your outline, that only as we put off these things, only as we are removing worldly things from our life and allowing the Spirit of Christ to change us from the inside out, can we experience the hope that Christ has promised. Do you want hope today? I mean, seriously, I'm asking, do you want hope today? The way to find that hope is experiencing life through the eyes of Christ, living as Christ has commanded us to live, seeing things as Christ has commanded us to see them, and thinking about things in the way that Christ has commanded us to think. That's the only way. And so that's our thoughts for today. Let us return back up front and we'll walk through it step by step. We have to address the problem. And the problem is that a lot of us have just gotten hardened, right? Life comes at you fast. I got it. And there are difficult people in a difficult world that tempt us constantly to compromise, to hold the expediency of the moment as being more important than the purity of our Christian walk. And in a certain degree, we, in men's fellowship or at certain Bible studies or, you know, as we're drinking coffee together in Christian circles, we rail against the pragmatism that we find in our world today, right? The preachers that will say anything, do anything to get as many people in the church as they possibly can, that pragmatism, right? We rail against it. But the reality is that when we're faced with some of the very same problems in life, we abandon the mandates of Christ, the purity of the Christian walk. And what do? We do what's most expedient in the moment. We become a pragmatist. Right? We're guilty of it. And we've become hardened through this process of pragmatism and what's expedient and just get it done, you know, those kinds of sayings. And we aren't growing in the image of Christ. And we aren't growing in His character. That in a lot of ways, we are not more like Christ today than we were yesterday. In some ways, we're a little less like Christ today than we were yesterday. You follow what I'm saying? That the character of Christ, the things that Christ did and why He did them don't motivate us to do the same things. We're hardened to that. We got too much stuff to do. Brother Rusty, have you seen my to-do list? Man, let me show you my phone. I'll show you my calendar. I'll show you my appointments. I'll show you all the things that I have to get done this week. Look, I got it. I understand. I own a business too. This stuff's got to be done. But that never takes precedence over being conformed into the image of Christ. Never, ever. And yet many of us have compromised in that area. The Apostle Paul in verse 19, Ephesians 4, 19, talking about people who live in ignorance, and we have to, by necessity, look back a little bit to verse 18. Paul speaking of people who have been darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, the hardness of their hearts. Now look, I realize that contextually, Paul is making reference to the lost. I got that, okay? I'm not denying that at all. But when we're talking about worldliness, right? Worldliness versus godliness. Y'all follow me? If I'm not doing things that are godly, I'm by necessity doing things that are worldly. And if I'm doing things that are worldly, then I'm acting like a lost person. And so there's a degree in which, even within the life of the believer, we are at times darkened in our understanding. We are alienated from the life of God. Doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. Okay, please hear me say that. I'm not saying that we can lose the salvation that God has so graciously given to us. We are saved because God has saved us, and the only one who can unsave us is God himself, and he's promised he'll never do that. But we do live at times outside of that glorious abundance that Christ promised because of the hardness of our hearts, because of the ignorance that is in us. And it's that condition that I'm hitting on today where Paul says they've become calloused. I've become hard-hearted. Now, calloused, that word resonates with me. I understand what it means to have calluses. I work with my hands all day long. I swing hammers. I cut wood. I handle splinters. I've even got to a point on my fingers that there are certain spots on my fingers I can get a splinter in there and never even feel it until I go to put on my socks and it catches and I go, what in the world was that? Right? I understand what it means to be calloused. It means that not that you've lost the feeling, but that you have injured yourself so many times that the skin has grown over really tough in that part of your hand or maybe on the bottoms of your feet or whatever. I mean, Asher, bless his heart, man, I don't think he ever wears shoes. And his feet, he can run up and down the gravel road and it never even bothers him. I go outside and step on a blade of grass and I'm going, whoa, watch out, watch out. You know, it's not that there's a condition in which you can't feel. It just means that life, in a sense, has made it hard for you to feel things. You're toughened up in that area of your hands or your feet, or in this case, in your heart. And what Paul is saying is that, yeah, he recognizes that there have been things that have happened in life. He's got that. He's not denying that. But he's saying those things, when we're living in ignorance, when we're living in worldliness, when we're not living according to Christ, that the things of the world happen, and instead of being sensitive to those things by the indwelling Spirit of Christ, listening to the guidance of Christ, we have allowed the world to harden us in that area. That when we have tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed, it never mind the fact that I'm trying and failing in my own energy, never asking Christ to help me. And I fall and I fail so many times. I become hardened to whatever that issue is. And sometimes I just give up and say, well, I guess I'll never be able to do a Bible study. I guess I'll never be able to read and study my Bible in the morning. I guess I'll never be able to pray in the morning and ask the Lord for his favor because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed every time. And I just get hardened to that idea in my own life. That's what Paul is saying. That we've become calloused. That the things of life beat upon us in such a way that because we're not addressing those things in a Christ-honoring way, we've become calloused. And instead of recognizing what's actually going on and turning around and repenting, we just keep going, hard charging, same old way, bowling through it, and hoping for a different outcome. Of course, we know that insanity, the definition of insanity is to do something the same way again and again and again and again and then expect a different outcome, right? That doesn't happen. We become callous. We become hard-hearted. And in this particular case, we're hard-hearted towards growing in the image of Christ. We're not more like Christ today. And the things of Christ, the character of Christ, the motivations of Christ just don't seem to move us. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to Timothy, encouraging him to press on, right? The pastoral letters of Timothy. Paul is writing to a young pastor who's perhaps at his first church. And let me tell you what, Timothy had a doozy. Timothy was the pastor at the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. I don't know if you knew that or not. And I tell you what, it was a tough assignment. And he was discouraged. He was ready to quit. He was ready to go somewhere else. And Paul is encouraging him. That's what these are all about. And in his first letter to Timothy, in that regard, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons through the sincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared or calloused who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. What's the point? Paul warns Timothy that there are going to be people in his church, maybe it's the deacon body, maybe it's the chairman of deacons, maybe it's the chairman of the finance committee or the personnel committee or whatever other committee you want to talk about, who are so calloused in their thinking that they don't exercise their position of authority in the church in a God-honoring way. Y'all ever heard of that? You ever heard of deacons not exercising their position in the church in a God-honoring way? You ever heard of finance committees who are more interested in worldly wisdom and how to grow the money of the church than to do it in a God-honoring way? You ever heard about that? And you're surprised by going, oh, holy cow, I never even thought that would happen in the church. Well, have you ever read 1 Timothy? Because Paul says it's there. There are people that we interact with day in and day out who are so calloused to the image and character of Christ that what they do, even in their administration of responsibilities in the church, they are doing it in a worldly way. And the admonition is, don't be that person. Don't be that person. And if you are exercising your responsibilities within the church in a godly way, then why would you not exercise your responsibilities in your private life or at home or your business life or your work life or your school life, whatever you're doing, in a godly way? Oh yeah, I did say school life, didn't I? Because not everybody here is working, are they? Some of us are in school, aren't you? Are you immune? Are you exempted from these admonitions just because you're in school? Can you address your schoolwork in a worldly way, guys? Yeah, you can. You ever been tempted to let somebody else write a paper for you? I'm not so good at writing papers, but I know some people who are, and I bet for a pizza I could get them to write my paper for me. Ever been tempted? Look, I got it. We just came through basketball season, right? Basketball season is a big thing. And then, we have families in our church that play basketball, right? The kids play basketball. And we were at a basketball game. It was, 9, 10 o'clock last night, right? JV played, JV girls played, varsity boys played, varsity girls played, and they played, and they played, and they played. And I was at a basketball game to 10 o'clock last night. I didn't get a chance to study, and so now I got to take a test, and I don't know the answers to that test. But you know, the girl who sits right next to me does. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. That has either gone completely flat or you're so mad at me now you don't want to say anything. You see, worldliness can creep into school work. Worldliness can creep into work. Worldliness can creep into how we interact with our spouses and our kids and our employers or employees. And worldliness can even creep into how we interact with one another here within the church. And Paul warns us of these things. That we would rather devote ourselves to worldly things, right? Let me read it again. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves, now he says, to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, but I'm going to just say worldly things. Okay? They'll devote themselves to worldly things. But they become so callous they don't care about the things of Christ in their own lives. Now, in your life, they're going to be on you like a duck on a June bug about Christ in your life, but in their life, not so much. It's a reality. Stephen Charnock put it this way. He said, death of a sinner was not a physical death, but a moral death. Man lost not his faculties, but his rectitude of his faculties, or the goodness of his faculties. He lost the purity of his sight, the integrity of his will, and the understand, but not the understanding in its will itself, the will itself. You still have a free will. Your free will is just corrupted like an old rotten egg. Okay? You still have freedom to choose, but you choose the wrong thing every time. Why? Because we become hardened to being conformed into the image of Christ, either in saying we don't need it or I don't want it. But you know, that's not what the Lord expects of us. Right? Now, we're coming to a section in point number two here where Paul says, well, assuming that you've learned Christ, right? Y'all remember reading that? Paul says that these are not the things you ought to do, assuming that you are really in Christ. And the idea seems to be that in Paul's day, there were a lot of people saying, I'm a Christian. Let me tell you what. At this point in time in the first century, Christianity was the place to be. All the movers and shakers were Christians. All the pretty people in the communities of Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae were Christians. It was a popular thing to be a Christian. Now, persecution hadn't quite come yet. Things were changing. They were going to change. And throughout history, they've been ups and downs. But at this point in time, if you called yourself a Christian, you were in the know. But it didn't make you a Christian just because you said you're a Christian. Right? Y'all know that? In that day, Jesus said, there will be many that say to me, Lord, Lord, they've got the profession. And they've got the t-shirt. And not just any old t-shirt. In that day, when they say, Lord, Lord, they have got a Reformed Christian t-shirt. They got the Trinitas on there. They got all kinds of Celtic crosses on there. They've got the five solas printed on the back. Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these miraculous things in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not feed the homeless? Did we not go do this and do that? And man, did we not just give everything we've got for you? And Jesus is going to say, brother, I ain't got any clue who you are. T-shirts or not, that doesn't make the man. Profession doesn't make the Christian. You see, it's a heart change that makes the Christian. You're a believer not because you say you are. You're a believer because Christ has made you believe. You are materially different than what you used to be. You think differently than you used to think. And it shows in the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, and whoop, self-control. Right? And so Jesus expects each and every one of us who are Christians to live in light of our profession, the newness of life. And the way we know that we are living and growing and pursuing the newness of life is that we're putting away those things that are of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Don't invest in the things of this world, but be renewed in the transforming of your mind so that you are not trusting in the things of this world, but you're trusting in the Lord of all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That, yes, we have to pay bills. I got it. Look, if I get so holy that I quit paying my power bill, the same thing's going to happen to me that happened to the guys next door. You're going to get your meter pulled. They'll do it every time. I got to pay bills. I got it. But bills are not the end-all be-all. I don't exist just to pay bills. What is the chief end of man? To pay bills. Whoop. Wrong. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And did you know that I can enjoy God and glorify God as I pay my power bill? Right? Now, I got it. But we're to be conformed into the image of Christ, even as we're living in this world doing things that are expected of us, like paying your power bill. And so, as we're putting away the things of the world, there's four things that I want to mention here out of this text to help us along our way. The first one is this, that putting away the world requires active intentionality. You have to be intentional. Cruise control might work well on your car, doesn't work so good in your Christian walk. Right? You have to be intentional. Now, everybody shaking their head in agreement, let me tell you why I said that. In the back half of verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, they have become calloused, okay, and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word given or give up literally means to surrender. That's what that word means. It means for whatever reason, they have surrendered their thoughts, they've surrendered their activities, they've surrendered their minds to worldly things. Doing the things of Christ became too hard. It was a lot easier to do it the other way. Right? And I can't remember the guy's name, but Christian, he encountered a guy on the way, actually it was a couple guys, on the way to the Celestial City, that they just jumped over the wall. Right? Y'all remember that? So really, Christians are having a great day, sun is shining, God is good, here comes these guys over the wall. Hey, where are you going? Celestial City. Really? You're going to the Celestial City too? Yeah, I'm going. Y'all going? Well, yeah, we're going. Well, did you come in through the gate? Well, of course not. You saw us jump the wall. Well, I don't think you're going to make it if you jump the wall, right? Because there's only one way to get on this road, and that's through the gate. Y'all remember that episode? And they walked with Christian for a while, and they got tired of the conversation, and what did they do? They jumped over the wall again. But isn't that like a lot of Christians? On again, off again, in again, out again. I love Jesus today. I love the world tomorrow. You see, there are times that we give up. I come into a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through a way that seems easy to me. I jump the wall. I get on that road and I find out that road's pretty hard to walk. And I don't want to do that anymore. And so instead of sticking with it, excuse me, instead of sticking with it and being conformed to the image of Christ, it's just a lot easier to go back to the old way of living. And so I jump out. Right? We were talking about church hoppers this morning in Sunday school Bible study. Do you really want to know what's behind church hoppers? People who just kind of bounce from one place to another. They get to a church and they find out it's too hard to hide who they actually are. And so instead of repenting and turning to Christ and actually being genuine in their profession, it's just easier to go somewhere else. And the interesting thing about church hoppers is eventually they come back a second time. Because they think that everybody else in the church is a church hopper and that they'll go away for a while and they'll come back thinking that it's going to be a whole brand new crowd and they can start all over again. That's why we don't have many church hoppers in 1689 world. Because most everybody in 1689 world doesn't leave very easily. And so they come back a second time. They find out the church is filled with all exactly the same people who were there the first time. Right? On again, off again, out again, in again. Too hard and I quit. Feel convicted, I come back. See, that's not intentionality. That's actually being blown by the winds. Tossed to and fro by every podcast that somebody sends my way. Right? That's not maturity, as we've already seen in the verses that immediately precede where we are now. That's not maturity. That's actually immaturity, to be tossed to and fro. You see, you have to be intentional. Being conformed into the image of Christ and putting away the things of the world requires, not just suggested, requires active intentionality. Have you ever tried to be good at something? You ever tried to be good at something? What did it take to be good at something? What did it take? Practice. Right? I had a geometry teacher. She was a guidance counselor. She got stuck teaching geometry. She didn't know a thing about geometry, but she had some platitudes. Perfect practice makes you perfect, is what she used to say all the time. I didn't do very good in geometry. You see, if you want to be good at something, you have to practice at it, don't you? And do we just practice when the sun is shining and it's 75 degrees, right? Sunny and 75, perfect weather to go practice. Well, what happens if it's 35 and raining? No practice today, too cold. No practice today, too wet. Right? Does that really work in life? No. There are times you get up to go practice, you don't feel like practicing. Right? Well, if you're like me, there's a lot of times you get up to go practice that you don't feel like practicing. Right? Do you ever get to, I ought to ask Brother Rudy this question. Did you ever get to a point in your professional career when you didn't have to practice anymore? No, of course not. Now, you may not have to practice as much, and you may not have to practice some of the basic things, but you are always practicing. You're always preparing. You're always getting ready for that next game or that next challenge. Always. And that practice, you have to be intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. I just wonder how many Christians today think that their Christian walk is just by default or by accident. You know? Oh, here we go. Having fun. Maybe it'll be okay. Kind of a bozo Christian, right? I'll let you determine if that's causative or the fruit thereof, okay? You have to be intentional. You cannot surrender. You cannot give up. You can't say, oh, I'm so tired, I'm not going to do this anymore. May I give us a word of warning? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. When you say, this is too hard, I can't do this anymore, what you've just said, Christ is insufficient to care for my needs in this time of trouble, and I am denying him. And you may very well live your life the rest of your life, thinking that you're a well-adjusted Christian, but you are going to get to heaven, and because you have denied him, he's already promised he's going to deny you. Do you think Jesus thought the cross was too hard? This is too hard. I can't do it. God, Father, you are the infinite creator of the universe. You've made everything. You can do it any way you want to. This is too hard for me. Find another way. Is that what Jesus did? Of course not. He walked that road that was rugged and rough and hard, and everybody was against him. Everybody was against him. He was by himself, and he walked it anyway, right? He was intentional, and he just simply calls us to be intentional too. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. You see, in that Romans passage, they were not being intentional. They were just going along by what felt good, right? There was a mantra once upon a time. The older folks will recognize it. Man, if it feels good, just do it. It led a lot of people into some pretty dark, bad places, didn't it? You see, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And if we're not intentional, that's exactly what happens. If we're just going on cruise control, if we're just bebopping our way through life and not really paying attention, somebody's going to come along with a podcast that's going to sound pretty convincing. And next thing you know, we're going to believe a lie. We're going to exchange the truth about God, what we know from His Word, for a lie. And we're going to begin to worship ourselves, which is what Paul is saying, as opposed to worshiping God who is blessed forever. Today, when you go home, you're going to get in your car. And you're going to turn your car on. Now, look, I know nobody's got a smart car that drives itself. I got it. So you can't claim you're just going to get in your car, turn it on, and let it drive you home, right? What are you going to do to drive home? You're going to put the hands on the steering wheel, right? 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock. Well, actually, for y'all, it'd be 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. You're going to have an upright posture. You're going to put your seatbelt on. You're going to have your eyes looking forward, not distracted by the radio. You're not going to be texting while you're driving because nobody does that. It's unsafe. You're going to monitor your speed, and you're going to drive at a reasonable speed that's commensurate with the environment in which you're driving in. Am I doing pretty good, Casey? Okay. Oh, whatever. You saw, that's how long it was since I went through driver's ed. 9 and 3. Okay. You're going to intentionally drive your car so you will not have an accident. Right? Why can't you walk with Christ intentionally so that you're not living in the things of the world? Flavel. How many of y'all like Flavel? No, that's not an ice cream. John Flavel. He's a Puritan. John Flavel said this: if you neglect to instruct children in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of worldliness? No. He will not. No, if you will not teach them to pray, he will teach them to curse, swear, and lie. If ground be uncultivated, Flavel says, weeds will grow. Putting away the world is a proof of your actual salvation. Verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, as the truth is in Jesus. You see, you're learning the truth. You're being taught the truth. You're gauging things in the world by the truth. You are evaluating whether or not you are doing the right thing, not by worldly standards, but by the truth, right? If, in fact, you are a Christian. Now, look, there's probably somebody somewhere, either here or via the internet, who's listening to what I'm saying and going, you know what, Brother Rusty, you're the biggest idiot I have ever met. It has nothing to do with my beard. Has everything to do with what I'm saying. I don't think this truth business is real, Brother Rusty. I think it's just you live life the best you can as long as you're not hurting anybody. You're going to get to heaven. God's going to say, you know what? You did a pretty good job. So, yeah, it wasn't perfect, but come on. Wrong. Wrong. You see, that person who thinks that God has got these cosmic scales, right? And your good stuff more or less outweighs your bad stuff, which the reality is that doesn't work because none of us has got more good stuff than we got bad stuff. But that scale where God just kind of weighs how you did and grades on a curve, that person who believes that thinks they're a Christian. I mean, look, you can sit down and talk with them, and they're going to say all the right things. They're going to encourage people to do all the right things. They're going to quote scriptures from the Bible, maybe better than you can. And the reality is that their whole basis for doing what they're doing is somehow being good enough to get into heaven. And they're not a believer. When God saves us, it's not about our works. He confronts that. He tells us, your works ain't no good. And not only are your works no good, your righteousness is the thing that you're propping up as your source of reconciliation with me is filthy rags. All of your righteousness, all of your goodness, all of your religiosity, all of your morality, all of your ethics, all of your not doing the things that you think you shouldn't do just so that you can earn your way into heaven is an abomination before God. It denies His sovereign grace completely. It denies the free gift. It denies that you can't earn it. You don't have enough merit. You don't have enough spiritual merit in your bank account. It denies the fact that your only hope is Christ and Him alone. And yet there are a lot of people who feel that way, think that way, preach that way, teach that way, sing that way, pray that way, who think they're Christians, and the reality is they're not. It's sobering, isn't it, to think that way, to think about it that way. You see, the reality is that we have to gauge all things not by our favorite podcast or our favorite preacher or our denomination or our tradition or just what I think is right. We have to gauge all things by the truth. The truth. The Word of God. Christ Himself. Jesus said, I am the truth. Right? And in that truth, there is a way. I am the way. I am a way. I am the way that you have to live in light of the truth. Right? Because when you walk in the way that is based upon the truth, the result is what Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So you just thought that was a catchy saying. There's a lot more to it than that. Putting away the world is proof of your actual salvation. Living according to the mandates of Christ is proof of your actual salvation. Realizing that I'm calloused and allowing the Spirit through the scalpel of the Word to cut that callous off so that I become very sensitive in that area of my life to the mandates of Christ is proof that you're a Christian. And you go, Brother Rusty, that sounds pretty radical, man. You're talking about cutting calluses off? Well, if your eye offends you, pull it out. Right? If your hand offends you, cut it off. Oh, but Brother Rusty, that's just a metaphor. Is it now? Really? Is it? You think it is? Now look, I'm not suggesting you should start pulling your eyes out and cutting your hands off. I would suggest that you start repenting in light of the fact that if you don't, it'd be better for you to pull your eyes out. Right? That's all I'm saying. That's all Jesus was saying. It's proof of your salvation when you begin to be actively intentional about walking in the light of Christ and being conformed into the image of Christ and not being calloused. It's proof. Because I can promise you the lost world isn't. Right? The lost world is not, they don't care about being like Christ. When was the last time you saw all these folks down here at Mardi Gras being concerned about looking like Christ? When was the last time we interacted with a very religious person who is insistent upon doing things their way and not at all concerned about Christ? Right? Well, they're religious. Very religious. Did you know there were no religious people in the first century when Jesus was around? Jesus was the only religious person, right? No. Jesus had religious people around him everywhere. It's almost like Jesus came to earth in the South because there were church people everywhere. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were church people. The nation of Israel who listened to the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were church people. And they make us look like lazy bums because they were at church all the time. There were religious people everywhere, and yet Jesus told them, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Right? But this is not the way that we learn Christ, assuming that we've actually heard about Christ and we've been taught about Christ and we're living in the truth of Christ. This is where the rubber hits the road. Either you are or you aren't. Right? Putting away the world requires rejection of what may be most familiar. Amen or oh me. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't call us to forsake those things that are completely alien to us? Isn't that interesting? Think about it for a second. Paul does not say here, put away those things that are somebody else's problem. That's real easy. I can put away your problems real easy. Your problems, your problems, your problems, your sins, your shortcomings. I can put y'all's stuff away real easy. But they don't bother me. Not so much with mine. Cleaning up my own backyard is a lot harder than going and helping somebody else clean up theirs. I think that's probably one of the big problems in Southern Baptist life today is, as a convention, we have been insistent upon going and cleaning up somebody else's backyard, and we have refused to clean up our own. And let me tell you what, the weeds are tall, and the trash is back there stinking right now. You see, putting away worldliness requires rejection of those things that are in my own backyard. Those things that are most familiar to me. The old self. The old man. The things that I like to do. The things I like to do. Oh, I wish by the grace of God that when he saved me, that he gave me a disdain and a distaste for some of that worldliness that I was used to living in. It'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? And in some of those areas of life, he has. I mean, there's a former way of life. There are times I wake up in the middle of the night going, what in the world was I thinking when I did that 30 years ago, 40 years ago? I've proven to myself, or actually the Lord has proven to me again and again and again, that I've just been a total idiot most of my life, making really stupid decisions. And that it's only by his grace that I've even survived some of them. So he's given me a disdain for some things, most things. But you know, there's some things that he hasn't given me a disdain for. It doesn't mean that I ought to be doing them, right? Doesn't mean I need to be thinking that way. Doesn't mean I need to be living that way. All I'm saying is there's some things in my life and in my heart that if it weren't for the gospel, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, yeah, buddy, I'm right back in them. Oh, you better believe I'm doing that. That's fun. I like that. And the only thing that keeps me from doing that is Christ and the gospel. And I wish I could say to you that I've been 100% perfect in those areas of my life, but I haven't. There's struggle. I mean, there's struggle. Not just this little bitty, I can, well, maybe get over struggle. I mean, it's a struggle. So in times, as I've talked to many of y'all about the struggles of life, I'm not talking to you about the struggles of life from theory. I'm talking to you about the struggles of life because I'm struggling too. But you know, putting away the world means that even those things that I like to do, those things that are most familiar to me, the things of the old man, I still got to get rid of those. I still got to put them away. Because Christ commands me to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, he gives us a list that I'm going to read, and that it's applicable, but don't just think this is the only thing, okay? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, those are all idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of Christ. Okay. I realize that the first part of this verse is hard to understand. That it's pretty complicated theology, right? I'm going to read it again to us for just a minute for understanding. And we're going to pray that God give us understanding, because the first part of this is very hard to understand. All right, y'all ready? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Kill anything that's not Christ-like. Kill anything that is not Christ-like in you. Thomas Goodwin put it this way. I'm hitting on all the good Puritans today. I got Flavel in there. I got Charnock in there. I got Goodwin in there. All right? So we're hitting on all cylinders. Thomas Goodwin put it this way. Go down into your hearts and take the keys of them and ransack the private cupboards of your heart. Narrowly observe what junkets your souls have until now lived upon. What junk food, what trash you're living on. All right, so what Goodwin is saying is, open up the doors of your heart. All those little hidden spaces, all those little quiet corners, all those little areas where you don't let anybody else in, you're the only one who goes in there, go fling them wide open and find out what junk food you've been living on. Go behind the door there secretly. The places where you've been delighting yourself on. Delights are secret things as treasures are. He likens this to a dog. As dogs have bones that they hide and secretly steal forth to gnaw upon, so men have sins they hide under their tongues as sweet bits. You know, some of the biblical imagery is pretty shocking, right? The dog returns to his vomit, okay? Here's one. This is what Goodwin is saying. When you're not willing to clean out those old things, you're like a dog, okay, which has gone and buried an old ham bone somewhere, right? Ham bone. Been buried for probably 3 or 4 weeks. Had a little meat left on it, but oh man, it's good and rotten now. And you go and you dig it up out of the dirt. And I don't know about y'all's dog, but our dog doesn't take it to the faucet and clean it off first. He just lays down and starts chewing on it right there, right? I mean, rotten meat in the whole nine yards. When we keep these pet sins, we're like the dog who goes and digs up the three-week-old ham bone, rotten meat and everything, doesn't wash it off. It's got dirt and mud and junk all over, and we lay down right in the middle of the yard and start gnawing on it. Oh, this is good. Pretty abrasive. I mean, whoa. Yeah. No way I'm chewing on a three-week-old bone buried in the yard. Get rid of the sin. Putting away the world requires filling the void with those things of Christ. We have to put off the old self, but in verse 23 it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God. It's not just good enough to stop the bad. You got to fill it with Christ. You have to fill it with Christ. All right? So, if I do away with worldly thinking in terms of my relationships, what do I fill it with? Christ-filled things. We have several young people here, young adults, folks that are in that kind of dating relationship type season of life. Let me encourage you, please manage your relationships in a Christ-honoring way. Now, I don't need to be filling in details. I'll let you fill in details. But any circumstance, and that's not just dating. I mean, that's married people too. Administer your relationships in a Christ-honoring way. Whatever decision you are facing in your relationship, the question needs to be, does it honor Christ? Is what we are contemplating honor Christ? Or does it somehow bring shame to Christ? And I'm comfortable in saying that to any married couple, any dating couple, on any subject whatsoever may come up, because honoring Christ in everything you do is what we need to be doing. Right? You are refraining from something that is worldly and bad. World says, oh, it's okay. Right? It's okay. No, it's not okay. Christ says it's not okay. You're refraining from that, and you're filling it with a thing that honors Christ. You see what I'm saying? That's part of the putting off the old and putting on the new. Why should a Christian couple, married or dating, why should a Christian couple act more like the world than they do Christ? Can you answer me that question? Look, God has given us great liberty within marriage. Great liberty. But it's within marriage. The covenant bonds of marriage. And within those covenant bonds of marriage, married folk, God has given us great liberty. Okay? Great liberty. But we have got to stop acting like the world. We've got to stop thinking like the world. And we've got to stop administering our relationships like the world. And we need to be honoring Christ. Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Have a thankful heart. And if we will do these things, then we can experience the hope that Christ has promised. Because Christ said, if you do these things, then you will have hope. Right? Look, if the gas light in your car comes on, and you go, oh my goodness, I got to go to the gas station. And so you drive to the gas station. Or like me, you ignore it in your work truck and you're out there in your driveway with a 5-gallon can of gas trying to get gas in a work truck that didn't want to work, spilled half of it on the concrete. Okay, you could do that, I guess. Be embarrassed by everybody driving up and down the Arkansas Autobahn honking their horn at me because I'm trying to put gas in a one ton. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? If you go to the gas station and put gas in your car, you believe that the benefit is that your car will run, right? Right? Gas light comes on, got to go to the gas station, put gas in my car, the car's going to run. Everybody believe that? It's okay, because it happens, that's true. But if you believe that, why would you not believe Jesus when he said, if you will obey my commandments, you'll have life? The Holy Spirit is like the gaslight that comes on and says, you're not living according to mandate. And you go, okay. I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing and maybe God will bless me anyway. That's like saying the gaslights come on and you go driving down the road going, I'll get where I'm going. Don't worry about it. And you wind up stranded on the side of the road, or like me, praise God, in your own driveway, out of gas. I was amazed that it started once I put gas back in. I guess I didn't completely drain the primer pump or whatever. Anyway, God says, if you will obey me, I will prosper you. Didn't we just read that in Deuteronomy? So why do we try to do it any other way? We're seeking hope. If you want hope, then do what Christ has told you to do. If you're His. And in this moment, if you're sitting there going, nah, maybe not. Maybe you need to see if you're His. Right? I'm probably going to butcher this poor man's name, but I'm going to try. Khalil Gibran. Sounds like a basketball player, but he's not. He's actually an author from Lebanon. And he wrote a book in 1923 called The Prophet, which apparently was on the bestsellers list for a very long time. It's a classic. I've never read it. But he wrote these words about difficulty, stumbling. He said, when one of you falls down, he falls for the benefit of those behind him. A caution against the stumbling stone. A, he falls for those ahead of him who, though faster and surer foot, yet did not remove the stumbling block. And I thought that was interesting in how he said that because we all stumble, right? We all fail. We all fall short of the things that we've laid out, that I've laid out before us today. We shouldn't say, well, I'm going to fail, so I'm just not going to worry about it. No, we try. But in those times when we do fail, the point is that we fail as a confirmation of the warning that God has given to us that if we don't pay attention and live intentionally, that we're probably going to stumble and fall. It's a warning to somebody else. It's also a chastisement to those who have gone past that, in that they got past the time of testing and didn't remove the stumbling stone. What I'm doing here today, I hope, I pray by God's grace, is a little of both. Being honest with you about my struggles so that you know that we never arrive and that we all struggle, and it's a warning that we need to take these things intentionally, but at the same time, doing my best to remove the stumbling block. If I've gotten past it and don't remove the stumbling block and just let you trip over it, then I'm negligent in my duties. Not as a pastor, but as a Christian. Right? And my prayer today, as we think about cleaning up, putting away the toys and cleaning up, is that we would all be committed to putting away worldliness. Let's remove that stumbling block of worldliness out of our own hearts, our own lives. And let us be cleansed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ in us, if we are His, and live in a way that honors Christ. And for some of us today, it may be something as simple as, I've never heard that before, but in the hearing of it, whatever. I think I just take my chances. I would say to you, friend, that that is probably a pretty good indication that you're outside of Christ. Because when we are in covenant with Christ, that covenant means everything. Christ means everything. And if Christ says I need to put away those things that are most familiar to me, even though I don't want to do it and I really like doing them, if Christ says I need to put them away, then I'll put them away. And if Christ says it's not good enough just to put them away but fill them with something Christ-like, then that's what I'll do too. Is it comfortable at first? No. Do I like it at first? No. But I do it because my Savior says, do it. You see, it's time for us to put away the toys. It's time for us to live in light of what Christ has commanded us to live. How to live. My prayer today is that we would never be satisfied until we do exactly that. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your continued goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And we simply ask, Father, that in the hearing of your word today, that we would, in fact, put away the toys and clean up. That we would no longer think like the world, act like the world, believe like the world, live like the world. That we would put away worldly things. And that we'd be renewed in the spirit of our mind as we are putting on Christ. And then, Father, as you complete this work in us, day by day, we ask that you would use us as salt and light in the world, that we might point others to the glorious knowledge of Christ and his gospel. We thank you, Father, for our time today. We thank you for your grace in showing it to us. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to strengthen and fulfill us, fill in us what is needful each and every day, that we might bring you honor and glory in all that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we ask these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.